Let us remain standing now for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon text tonight is from Paul's letter to Titus in the New Testament. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now, Christians, the Word of our God. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Well, God, we do ask you now to bless us once more with the good food, the manna of your word. We confess that it comes to us from heaven and is a great treasure, more valuable to us than silver and gold. We seek your blessing upon it, Lord God, that it would become to us the wisdom of God and the power of God to lead us in the ways of salvation, as we are called to faith in Jesus Christ. We do pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So we said last week that the little book of Titus in the New Testament is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus, who was a minister charged with the oversight of Christian churches on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. And last week, as we began to look at Paul's opening greeting in this letter, we observed that the nature of the greeting tends to impress upon the reader the seriousness of true Christianity. If that was not the Apostle Paul's intention, it certainly is the effect. But I suspect that it was his intention. As you continue to read Paul's letter to Titus, we learn from Paul's address that there was a lot of problems going on in the churches in Crete. A lot of things that Titus had been charged to deal with. And I think in this greeting, Paul intends to impress upon Titus the seriousness of the task before him, that his as a Christian minister was a serious ministry, that the matters with which he was dealing there on the island of Crete were serious matters, and that therefore he, Titus, needed to be a serious man. Last week we focused particularly on this idea that a true Christian is a serious Christian man. And we looked particularly at the Apostle Paul as an exemplary Christian man in this respect. And today, as we continue to read through Paul's greeting together, we're going to notice here that the Apostle Paul now brings forth some of the matters, the issues with which the Christian religion deals, matters that really are at the heart of our faith and what it is that we are called to tend to as members and ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the main point that I'm making here, as these matters are brought forth before you, is that they are matters of the greatest seriousness. And those matters are these. There are three. The first matter that Paul mentions here in his greeting is the faith of God's elect. The second matter that Paul speaks of is the truth which accords with godliness. And then lastly, Paul speaks of the hope of eternal life. What is Christianity about? It is very much about these three things, things of the greatest seriousness. First, we look at the faith of God's elect. You see that there. In verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So here's the second time In the first verse, Paul invokes the name of God, and as he does, it brings with it all the weight and the glory that comes with the revelation of God unto man. And he's speaking here of something which belongs to God, something which is His. And what is that? It is God's elect. And God's elect is a reference to God's people, God's elected or chosen people, as they are called throughout the Bible. And from other letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, we know that as Paul here speaks to Titus of God's elect, the meaning to these men was that God, before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, in the counsels of the Godhead in eternity past, had chosen a people for Himself, to be His people in the earth, to live before Him now, in time, and forevermore. These are God's elect, and they are called in Scripture by many names, all of which impress upon us how important these people are. They are called in Scripture God's special treasure in the earth. They are called in Scripture God's children. They are called God's flock, which He, as the great shepherd, loves and whom He cares for. The elect of God are His church, His blessed church. They are His holy bride. The elect of God are His city, the city of Jerusalem, high on Mount Zion. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And on and on and on it goes. All of these designations belong to these people that Paul here speaks of as God's elect. And furthermore, we understand from Paul's letter that it is these people, God's elect, to whom Christ the Son was sent and for whom Christ died. Jesus Christ came into the world for the sake of God's elect people, and He went to the cross to die for them, to be their Savior. That is an indication of just how important these people are, God's elect. The Apostle Paul used this idea to impress upon the elders in the church of Ephesus the importance of their continued work there as Paul was leaving in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said to these men, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." So you just can't help but feel the force of those words. He's speaking of God's flock. He's speaking of God's church. And who is this assembly of people, this little flock of believers? They are those that the Lord Jesus has purchased with His own blood. They mean a great deal to God, was His point. And so it's important that if you're charged to take care of them, that you do your job well. But what Paul speaks of here is not just God's elect, but something which is associated with them, and that is the faith of God's elect. You see that in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to, that is, in the service of, the faith of God's elect. So the faith of God's elect is what these people have come to believe. It is their confession, that which they profess to hold to be true, and it is also the gracious working of the Spirit in them that has wrought this faith and continues to uphold it as these people believe in the Lord their God. And you understand that it is this faith, the faith of God's elect, by which they are manifested. We know them to be God's elect by their faith that they confess. And it is also this faith then which distinguishes them from the unbelieving world. It is the mark that they bear, that we might know them to be God's elect. And furthermore, it is by this grace of faith that God's elect are united unto the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it is through that faith that they receive in and from Him all the benefits of salvation which He has purchased for them at the cross. So how important is this? The faith of God's elect. Paul holds that up and says, this is my calling. This is my great work in the earth, as it is yours, Titus. These are the most serious of matters to which we have been charged. Take it seriously, if you're not already. The second great matter that Paul mentions here, then, is the truth which accords with godliness. Again in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So God's elect live in a world in which there are a great many lies, and one thing that's true of all lies, whatever shape they may take, is that all lies accord with ungodliness. All lies make room for ungodliness. All lies allow ungodliness to exist and to flourish. That is the fruit of the lies that exist in this world. But into this fallen world, with all its lies and the ungodliness associated with it, there has come that which is the truth. And the difference between the two is the difference between light and darkness. And the truth, Paul points out here, is specifically a truth which accords with godliness. A truth which calls men to godliness. A truth which empowers men to godliness. A truth by which and in which godliness flourishes in the earth. And that truth, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness are there in the same breath. What is it that the elect believe? They believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the truth which accords with godliness. And I think if there is one phrase in Paul's letter to Titus which serves well as a theme for the whole epistle, it is this phrase, the truth which accords with godliness. Because what we're going to find, as I said before, in Paul's letter to Titus, is that there was a great deal of ungodliness in the churches on the island of Crete during this particular time. And so the important task with which Titus was charged was first to take these pagans who had converted to Christianity and to continue to show them that the truth that had been revealed to them and which they now believed was a truth which led them to pursue, by faith in Jesus Christ, godliness. It was a truth which called them out of the ungodliness of their past and into a life of true piety. And there was in that truth, by the working of the Spirit, the very power to make it possible for them to do that. So Titus was to nurture the faith of these people, to minister unto them this truth, in order that it might in their lives bear more and more the fruit of godliness. That was a big part of what Titus was supposed to be doing. But the other thing that's important here that goes along with it is that Paul is indicating to Titus here that if any doctrine begins to be preached in these churches over which you have oversight on the Isle of Crete, if any doctrines begin to be taught which are not according to godliness, but are doctrines which tend to encourage and promote among the Christians there ungodliness, then you know, Titus, it's not the truth. It's not God's truth. It's a lie that has crept into your church. And part of your responsibility as an overseer there is to call it out and run it out of the churches. It doesn't have a place here. That's not our truth because it's not the truth. And we know it because our truth is a truth which accords with godliness. And so this was Titus's work as a shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ. And here again, the Apostle Paul just brings it right to the forefront in his greeting to remind Titus what he and Paul were about, and to say to him, if you're not taking it seriously, man, take it seriously, because these are matters of the utmost importance to God and to his people. And the last matter then that the Apostle Paul mentions in his And his greeting is the hope of eternal life. Moving on into verse 2, I'll begin back at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. The truth accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life. So you see there's a connection there between the truth, the gospel, which accords with godliness, and this hope of eternal life that accompanies and flows from it. And what is more important to us as human beings than life? Without life, nothing else really matters. It is the most fundamental, the most important thing, without which nothing else is important. And what would be a more blessed hope unto us as human beings than the hope that we should be given eternal life, that the precious gift of life that we've been given should never come to an end. The God who gave us that life would continue to uphold it, and that for forevermore. I don't know of anything that is of greater importance to us. And when you look at the faith of God's elect, the faith that they confess, and the acknowledgement of the truth of the gospel which accords with godliness, you find that at the very heart of that truth, this great hope which God has given unto his elect in the earth, that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And what does it mean that they will be saved? That they will be forgiven of their sins, and that they shall not die, but live, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John. And so you get in John 3:16, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's central. The hope is central to the most simple articulations of the truth that accords with godliness. And I particularly want to point out here how the hope of eternal life is integral to the manner in which this truth leads us into godliness. Because first of all, the promise of eternal life, which is given to us in the gospel, is a hope which inspires us to pursue godliness. We want to go after it, to become pious, to change our ways, to follow Christ and to walk in the ways of the truth, in large part because Jesus is leading us unto eternal life. We're going to be with God. Let us then be godly. That's the idea. The Apostle John says this explicitly in 1 John 3, 2 through 3. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is in heaven." And then he says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Why do Christian people purify themselves? It's because they have this hope. That's what John says. They go to meet the Lord face to face. It inspires them to pursue godliness. But then on the other hand, along with this, the threats in the scripture that we forfeit the hope of eternal life by turning away from Christ into the paths of sin is an important restraint in our lives. Now, sin can be a great temptation in the pleasures of sin, but is it worth forfeiting eternal life? Every Christian should think twice before he takes that step. So Ephesians 5:5, Paul says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." I understand there's an appeal to these things, Paul says, but is it worth it? Do you understand what you're forfeiting? You're forfeiting the hope of eternal life. Don't be a fool. That's the idea. And so part of Paul's work and Titus's work there on the island of Crete in ministering to God's elect, preaching the truth that accords with godliness, was to hold forth this great hope of eternal life, the basis of it, Christ dying for us and rising again from the dead, in order that the Christian people might be filled with this hope, that it might be a powerful influence in their lives and shape the sort of people that they were in this world. And what is more important than that? What is more important to us? And what is more important to the manner in which we bring glory to God in our lives? And that we should be through faith in Jesus Christ, filled with the hope of eternal life. So as we close tonight, I want to point out this. That if you look at Paul's greeting to Titus, and you get the sense that Paul is impressing upon Titus the seriousness of the Christian religion, as he brings forth these three matters, which are really at the heart of the Christian religion, to emphasize how important each one is, and call Titus to take it seriously and be a serious man as a minister. One of the things that you should appreciate here is that if these are the matters which are of great importance to God and at the heart of true religion and to human beings, then that means that you all are of great importance. Because this is you. You all are God's elect. And we know that because of the faith that you profess. Because that is the mark of God's elect in the world. He chose you before the foundations of the earth to be his own people, his special treasure in the earth, his flock, his children. That's you. This most important matter is you as God's elect and your faith and the truth that you believe, that you have heard, and by the grace of God which you embraced, and now your pursuit of godliness in Jesus Christ. These are the important matters that are meant to impress upon this man Titus the importance of his work as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the hope that you have, this hope of eternal life that you have by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you should be filled with it. These are the great things that are taking place in the earth, which make men like Paul and men like Titus serious men in their work before God. And I say that because you as God's elect live in a world that despises you. It doesn't think that you're important at all. To speak of you as God's elect means nothing to them. Your faith, your confession of faith means nothing to them. You're the least significant of people. They hardly think of you. And when they think about how seriously you're taking your religion here, they scoff at you. And you get the sense of that. And I don't want you to be affected by that. I don't want you to begin to think about yourselves and what we're doing here and what you're doing in your lives as Christians as being unimportant, because the world doesn't see the importance of it. Because right here in the Scripture, it's held for the youth as the most important things. The great serious matters with which true religion is concerned. You see. And I think about when it was a time when Jesus was teaching his disciples about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he brings out a child and he stands the child in their midst. And you know that a child, these days we worship children, but in the ancient world, the child was the least important member of society. And Jesus brings this child and he sets it before the disciples, and the child represents the elect of God, represents God's child. And Jesus said to them there, he said to them, "Woe to the man that causes this child to stumble. It would be better for that man that a millstone were tied around his neck and he was cast into the depths of the sea." Why? Because that child is God's child. And that makes him an important child. And so, that's you. That's how important you are as God's elect. And that's how important your life of faith is before the Lord, and your pursuit of godliness, and your being and continuing to be filled with the hope of eternal life. And I would tell you that I consider, and I say this in all honesty, there's nothing more important than I can do with my life, with my time that God has given me in this life, than to minister to you people. Nothing more important than I can do as far as I'm concerned. And it doesn't particularly matter to me if there are many of you, if it's a room, there's 1,000 of you, or if it's just a handful like there are tonight. It doesn't add up. That the numbers does not at all diminish what Paul is pointing to here, does he? It doesn't say anything about numbers. He just says the significance of these people is that they are God's elect. And the significance of what is happening in them is that this faith has arisen to unite them to Jesus Christ. It's for them that Jesus has come and died. And the blessed thing that's happening in them is that this great truth has entered them there to rule and is leading them unto godliness. And they have the hope of eternal life into which they shall enter. And when the great blowtorch of the Lord's Day, the final judgment comes and just destroys this world and its gods and the nations of this world, so much which people consider to be of importance will be gone. And it will have seemed to have been emptiness and foolishness, but you will remain. You will remain. And you will be standing where? On the heights of Zion. As the city of God, as the bride of Christ, whom he has loved before the foundation of the world, and with whom he has walked all your days to uphold you and to encourage you by all the means of his appointment to make sure that you arrive safely to your haven at last. That's you. So, on the one hand, again, don't allow the contempt that you feel from the world to make you lose sight of how important you are, how important your church is, how important these worship services are, how important your prayers are, how important your study of the scriptures, how important your raising of your children. All these things are of the utmost importance. Don't let the world think that they are not. And be careful about this world, because this world doesn't take much seriously. And there's just sort of a general sense of silliness and frivolity that really has no place in the churches on the Isle of Crete, or in the churches in the city of Monroe. And then lastly, I would urge you to take your own pursuit of godliness and your own being filled with the hope of eternal life, to take that seriously, to not neglect it. Negligence, the seriousness of negligence is proportional to the seriousness of the thing that you're neglecting. To neglect to get your oil changed in your car is bad. To neglect your faith as one of God's elect, or the faith of your children, is far, far worse. These are the most serious things, the things of the greatest importance. And don't allow yourself to neglect them. And also remember as well that the people around you may also be God's elect. Those who have not yet been called, those who have not yet begun to believe. And so even your encounters with those outside of the church may be very significant encounters. So always keep your eye open to what the Spirit of God is doing, and take most seriously those things which truly are most serious. As we respond to God's word tonight, let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn number 347. And let's come forward again tonight and stand in the front of the sanctuary as we sing "The Church's One Foundation."